Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Whenever we break bread and take communion, one of the most important things that we need to understand is that this is God's medicine for us. He gave us this communion. In fact, Paul said that the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. Now, the water has been so muddied up in this area that people really just get frustrated sometimes taking communion. But God wants you to take freedom. He wants you to understand this is for you. This is from Him to you. This is one of His greatest acts of love and one of the closest things of communion we can do with Jesus. But when we do this, we need to look at His body, which is the bread, the body of Christ, and discern the different things that happen to it. This perfect, sinless body of Christ was beaten and bruised for us. In fact, the Bible tells us that He was beaten for our transgressions and wounded for our iniquities. The Bible tells us that it's by His stripes we were healed. Jesus' body was pierced, and everywhere His body was pierced, He shed blood, and we get redemption in some area. And the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Him. So we're taking of this broken body, and we're receiving healing and health and well-being in our bodies in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure, because it had no sin in it. It is the blood of God, and it's still alive, and it's still washing away our sins. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been put into right standing with God. And that blood of Jesus gives us the boldness to enter into His throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And one of the most important things that we can do in our Christian life is locate ourselves. Locate ourselves often. Find out where we stand. Find out where we're at. Find out who we are. You know, Jesus, He found Himself in the Bible. Did you know that? He opened up the scroll, and He started reading the scroll about Himself. He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And so Jesus did that. We can do that too. And in fact, we should locate ourselves in the Bible. We should find ourselves in the Bible. There's a lot of people that are running around trying to learn how to get something that they've already got. See, when we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just so that we could start speaking in tongues. You might think that in some groups, but that's not the sole purpose. Sole purpose was to power you up for the mission field. So when you go out that door, you're well equipped to deal with the people that God puts in front of you. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, there's not one example given in the Bible of one who remained powerless to do what God called him to do after that the Spirit came upon him or her. God equips both. I know there's a lot of people that don't think women should be preachers, but women have always been preachers. Amen. But when Jesus was on this earth, he was sitting with his disciples, and he said, "It's important that I go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter." That's the Holy Spirit. He told them, said, "I will not leave you orphans." I always thought that was a strange word for a long time until I ran into somebody that really studied a lot of law and the Hebrew culture and everything. And I found out that these rabbis, when they had students, if that rabbi passed away, then his students were orphans. Well, Jesus was the big rabbi, and he had students. He had disciples. And he knew that he was going away, and he was preparing them for that day. And he said, "I will not leave you orphans." So the Holy Spirit came so that they would not be orphaned, but also something about the anointing can be seen on people. The anointing of God can be seen on people. The life of Christ can be seen on people. I've seen people that before they got born again, they had kind of a dead countenance. And after they got born again, you'd see them a few days later and they'd be bright. That life of God, it's that anointing in them coming out. And then when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit comes up out of you and upon you and covers you and anoints you. That word anointing had me confused for a long time, and I was chasing the anointing. I was studying the anointing. I was trying to figure out, how do I get anointed? I'd see some preacher do something. I'd ask somebody, I said, "Man, did you see that preacher?" And he said, "Yeah, they got a special anointing." So I go buy his book and I'd read about it, try to figure out how to get that special anointing. See, I was chasing something that I already had and didn't know it. See, people do that all the time. And one of the main reasons that they keep chasing something that they already have is because they don't believe they have what they got. One of the big confusions in this world is having these feelings. They got to feel anointed. You know, the charismatic circle is just completely run over with this. You got to have the goosebumps. You got to feel it. You got to feel that anointing on you, or you're not doing anything. You got to feel. You know, there's times I've prayed for people where I felt just like a knot on a log, and they got healed. There have been times I've prayed for people where I felt like that anointing might carry me away. But it's the Word of God and Jesus that does the healing. See, we're anointed. Once you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're anointed because the Word says you are. Now, it took me it was weird how I learned about the anointing. I couldn't figure it out for a long time. But I got ringworm one day. I went to the doctor and I said, "What is that?" He said, "That's ringworm." And I said, "How do I get rid of it?" And he said, he charged me $50 to tell me to go down to the store to get a $5 tube of salve. So I got this $5 tube of salve and I'm reading the directions and it said, anoint the affected area. And I'm sitting there thinking, that's a pretty religious word for a ringworm. What I finally got through my head is when that Holy Spirit comes up out of you and upon you, you're anointed, that rubbed in is on you, it goes through you. And I had an Old Testament anointing one time where somebody poured a horn of oil over me. And it comes down your head, you feel it, and it comes down your face and in your mustache and down your shirt. But see, in the Old Testament, they weren't led by the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times they had to have some of the five natural senses in effect. So they could feel it, smell it, taste it, see it. So they'd know they were anointed. But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, we believe that he did what we asked him to do. When we asked him to baptize us in the Holy Spirit, he does. Now, you are anointed. That's one of the big things we have to convince ourselves of. You are anointed. Number one, to preach the gospel to the poor. See, in Mark chapter 16, it talks about this anointing. It talks about what happens when we get anointed, what our mission in life is. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Look all the way down to verse 20. It says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders. See, we're anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Literally, the destitute, the needy. You know, people that are in harm's way sometimes. People that aren't showing up in the popular places. They may be on the bad side of town. They may be in the dollar store. They may be in the poor section now, wherever they may be. We've been called to preach to them. Now, I was trying to figure out what I was supposed to do when I was in Bible school, because I had no clue. Because I heard people say they were anointed to go preach to the PBR. And then some people said they were anointed to go preach to the PRCA. I had one guy tell me he was anointed to preach to the extremely rich. And here I was going to the county jail. I think, man, did I miss something? Yeah, I went to the Rodeo Cowboy Ministries and I'm preaching in the county jail. Well, I noticed something. Those guys weren't going anywhere. Because they missed what they were called. They were called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means everywhere. Another thing that we're called to do, see, preach deliverance to the captives that are in sin, sickness, and death. You know, there's a lot of people that are trapped in some bad positions and they don't know how to get out. Even unbelievers will welcome prayer when they're sick. They'll welcome prayer when they're in pain. That's something we're called to do. We don't have to wait around and find out if we've been made an apostle or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist. We don't have to worry about none of that. All we have to do is go fill a spot. If you see a spot that needs light, you go be the light in that dark situation. And there's a lot of dark places that light has, that needs to have light. We can be the light in those places. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth. See, this is important. I spent 9 months preaching in a church one time, talking about how God was inside of people, how God anointed man to do good works, to go about doing good things. And at the end of this 9 months, I talked about something that Jesus did, and somebody said, well, that was Jesus. Like it was Jesus of heaven. The Bible clearly says it was Jesus of Nazareth, a man on this earth. A flesh and bone man that was in right standing with God, that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then his ministry started. You know, there's not one recorded miracle. There's not one record of Jesus doing any miracle in the Bible until after he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the power of God. See, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do. And he went about healing people. He said, I only say what I hear my Father say. So we just go copy Jesus. See, we, the same way the disciples, you know, they weren't orphaned because their rabbi went away. We're not orphaned either. Also, the dust of your rabbi can be seen on you. See, when Peter got in trouble and they took him before the court there, and they said, I perceive this man has been with Jesus. Just the way he talked, Jesus changes us. He changes, not only does he change you inside, he will change your countenance. He'll change your countenance. But Acts 10:38 specifically said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. So then he could go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See, Jesus told us in John chapter 14, verse 12, said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That's good news for us. That takes the pressure off of us. All we have to do is go do the praying, and Jesus does the doing. We go ask in his name, and Jesus does it. And then God gets the glory. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. See, he gave us gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people really operate in the gift of miracles, some people in the gift of faith, some people in the gift of wisdom, word of knowledge. There's different gifts that people can operate in. And when I started learning about this, they said, because the Bible does say he gives severally as he will. So then it got taught that you're only going to get maybe two or three gifts. That's what you're going to operate in. So can you imagine how stupid I felt when some lady came up to me and she had this girl with her that they figured needed a miracle. And she said, will you pray for her? She needs a miracle. And I'm sitting there saying, well, I don't operate in the gift of miracles. There's a guy on the other side of town that does. You know how stupid that made me feel? I finally learned that you really can operate in all the gifts of the Holy Spirit because it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're after, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So he can show up and do what that person needs. Somebody finally got it through my head. Do you know what the most important gift is that you can operate in? Whatever it is the man standing in front of you needs at that time, that's the most important gift you can operate in. If he needs a word of wisdom, that's the one you need. If he needs a miracle, that's the one you need. If you need supernatural faith, that's the one you need. But it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's the one we're at. See, when you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, guess what happened? You got loaded up with those. Now, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, to take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The more we learn of him, the more we learn about what he did to us, the more we're going to operate in it. And whatever you focus on, that's what you're going to learn about. There's some people that focus on healing, and that's all they seem to study is about healing. That's what they operate in. And that's okay. But sometimes they're missing out on finances. Sometimes they may be missing out on some other area. And then there are some people, that's all they study is finances. And then they miss out on the healing part. We want the whole thing. We want everything that Jesus has to offer. We want the fullness of God to operate in us. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Let's talk about Jesus on this earth, flesh and blood, a man. The same as you. He had to become a man to identify with us. And now because he did that, we can identify with him and walk like he did. We can operate like he did. You know, this was really cutting edge thinking for me at the time, but I got to reading the Bible and I found out that God is no respecter of persons. So I thought, well, if Peter and Paul could do these things, I should be able to do these things. This is an honest question. I went and talked to a pastor about that, and he said, oh, they were special. So I kind of shelved that notion for a little bit. And then I read in John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, what things I do, you do also, and even greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. So then I thought, oh, well, if Jesus said I could do what he did, I could certainly do what Paul and Peter did. That really didn't go very well in a lot of religious circles. But you can do what Jesus did because he said you can do what he did. And he gave you the power to do it. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And he gave you his name. So now we have all the tools we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. One big thing is a lot of people don't understand that they already do have the tools. They don't understand how to use the tools because they haven't studied the tool. See, we have the name of God. We have the name of Jesus. We have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We do everything in the name of Jesus. Remember, he's given us the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow of beings in earth, in heaven, and under the earth. He's given you authority in three worlds. It'd be a good thing for us to understand the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. We're only going to understand that through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we have to make sure that we stay away from the law. See, the strength of sin is the law. We got to stay away from that. We want to stay under the white hot grace of God. We stay under the name of Jesus. We believe on him. And we understand once we're in Christ, we've already done all the dying that we need to do. See, that's why death has no sting to Christians. There's no sting for you. In fact, you're not going to die. You're going to change addresses. Eventually, we'll wear out our body. And we'll have to live somewhere else. But you're not dying. You're just changing addresses. See, this is one of the first locations we need to address. We need to make sure that we have the right address when we exit our earth suit. We need to make sure that we're born again. But Jesus, in a flesh and bone body, anointed by the Holy Ghost, went about doing these things. A man anointed by God. That's what you are if you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are a man that is anointed by God. You've been anointed to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, which is a period typified by the year of Jubilee, when liberty was proclaimed to all people. Jubilee is an interesting celebration. God gave some very specific directions on how this Jubilee was supposed to be celebrated. It was supposed to be celebrated every 7 years and every 49 years. And it was supposed to be a release of debts, release of slaves, people get property returned back to them. And they talked about it in the Old Testament. He laid it out. And New Testament come along, you don't hear about it ever again. Right now, we're on the cusp of celebrating our very first Jubilee. How cool is that? We are very close to celebrating our first Jubilee. It's coming. We just got a little while to go, and we'll be there. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 25. You know, the first time I read Leviticus, I went through there. And I thought, man, that was a bloody mess. I didn't want to go back there. I thought, there is so much in there I can't do. But then once I found out that I could go in there and find types and shadows of Jesus, going in there under the white hot grace of God, then Leviticus got pretty exciting. It got actually fun. But Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8 says, "Thou shalt number 7,000 of years unto thee 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possessions, and you shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it, or the vine undressed. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession." So there was a total freedom there. People got set free. "When the atonement of Christ is fully embraced, the sick, sinful, the helpless, and the needy are restored health, holiness, power, and prosperity, and full dominion over Satan, and membership and communion in God's family. That's the acceptable year of the Lord." That's one of the things we've been anointed to preach. You've been anointed to heal the sick. See, there's a lot of people that wait around for some famous preacher to come to a town near them so they can go buy a ticket for $50 to go to one of their meetings. And maybe this powerful, world-famous preacher can lay hands on them and then get healed. See, he doesn't have anything that the local preacher doesn't have. He has the same anointing. Unless he's got a different Holy Spirit than the one that God gave you, then you got the same anointing. In fact, there was a lot of people that got really confused about this, and they were hoping that somebody's cloak would fall on them, that they could have their anointing. And some preachers were saying, you know, you give into this ministry, you can share in this anointing. I got a question for you. Why do you want a secondhand anointing? See, that in the Old Testament, Elisha, he got a cloak from Elijah. That's how he got it. That was the way they did it. That was an anointing. But today, why do you want his anointing when you got God's anointing available to you? The very same one that raised Jesus back to life is the one that came upon you when you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't need somebody else's anointing. You got God's anointing. Amen. And he'll take us from grace to grace and mercy to mercy. But see, you've been anointed to heal, not just sickness. See, there are brokenhearted people. Did you know there's some people that are running around that have broken hearts? People have deep wounds they don't know how to deal with. You have that anointing to heal them. See, remember, it's Jesus going in them. It's Jesus doing the healing. When we pray for people, it's Jesus doing the healing. He'll go into those deep recesses of people's heart and heal their deepest wounds. But they need somebody to pray for them. There are people that have been broken in mind. You know, one of the most recent ones is this PTSD. There's a lot of people running around with PTSD. And, man, it's a mess. And they go, they get all kinds of medicine. I don't discourage them from getting medicine for their PTSD. But I do encourage them to come and get under that anointing and let Jesus go in there and fix their shattered soul. That's what happens when they get a shattered soul, they get this PTSD. Sometimes people go through some very traumatic experiences and they can't deal with it. But Jesus can, and Jesus can fix that. Also, we have the sick in body. Remember how Acts chapter 10 said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power and the Holy Ghost, and he went out healing all that were oppressed to the devil and healing all that were sick. Everybody that came to him in faith got healed. There was not one instance in the Bible where it talks about somebody coming to Jesus in faith and getting healed. Now, there's some religious people that will say, well, what about in his hometown? He didn't do anything but heal a couple sniffles. Because they didn't believe him. They didn't. You're not going to receive something that you don't believe. You're just not. See, there are blind people. They're blind in body, soul, and spirit. They're in darkness. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. And for some reason, by the grace of God, I haven't used my glasses. Have you noticed that? I haven't touched my glasses at all. I don't know. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Says, the people that sat in darkness saw great light, and to them what sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. You're that light. See, Jesus was the light. When he came here, he was the light. And then he mass-produced himself. And now you're the light in the dark situation. You bring light. In fact, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they recognize it. We don't need any undercover Christians. Don't cover yourself up. Let your light shine before men. Let them see something different about you. Oh, I'll get called one of those Jesus freaks. Get over it. You'll be all right. You'll be all right. Verse 32 goes on to say, No. Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Doesn't that sound like something we need? We need to walk in peace. Jesus said to seek peace wherever possible. Follow peace. Seek peace with all men. Follow peace wherever possible. See, that's our guide, is peace. But the Word of God is a lamp under our feet. We need to let this light shine in the darkness and in the shadow. This guides our feet and this guides us to the way of peace. And also, it's that light that sets people free. And I still can't get over being able to go through a whole sermon without my glasses. You know how strange that is? You have to grab your glasses every time you want to read something because it's just a blur, and then all of a sudden you can sit there and read it? God is good. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 32. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. That's what Jesus is. And that's what you are. You are a light. Now, here's the thing. These people of Israel have been taught to stay away from Gentiles for a long, long time. Gentiles were taboo. You know, we were Gentiles before we got born again. I mean, we were Gentiles. Unless we were Jews. Is there any Jews in here? No, you was a Gentile then. So you got born again because that light shined in your area and somebody told you about Jesus. But originally, somebody that had been told to stay away from you got near you and told you how to get saved, right? That means there's nobody out there that we're supposed to stay away from concerning the gospel of salvation. Everybody qualifies for salvation. I like what one guy said. Everybody deserves to hear the gospel at least once, and nobody deserves to hear it twice until everybody hears it once. But thank God somebody told us about the saving grace of God. So we can go in there and tell somebody else about how we got saved, how God's not mad at them. That's our job. And he gave us the power to do that. He gave us that anointing to do that, to go and preach the gospel in all the world. I think we better stop there because we're not going to get any farther. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you that as you've given us the power to preach the gospel, you've given us that anointing to preach the gospel. We ask you that the Holy Spirit will lead us to the people that want to hear your word and receive it. Well, you know which ones they are. We ask you to use us in such a manner that people can be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.